all about. That's how God gets glory out of our lives. Amen. Is when we, you know, you think of godly characteristics and godly traits and the fruit of the Spirit and all those things, and they're all exemplified in Christ-likeness. If we can just be like Jesus, we'll please the Lord. Amen. Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Amos in chapter number 5. Amos chapter number 5. Hope to be a blessing and encouragement to somebody tonight. I've had this message on my heart for a really long time, a few years now. The Lord gave it to me the first time I read through this book, the book of Amos. And it's been an encouragement to me and it's challenged me. And I hope that it can do the same for one of my brothers or sisters tonight. Amen. One thing I like about Amos, he wasn't necessarily a polished or a refined or a dignified man. Amen. See, Amos was called of God out. He was a herdsman from Tekoa. That's what the Bible teaches us. If you read a little bit about Amos in chapter number 1, and Amos by his own admission while he's preaching in chapter number 7 of this book, he says, "Then answered Amos and said unto Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said, Go unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel." He took this ruddy and rough fellow, this country preacher, and he took him out of his farmland, and he told him to go and to preach and to prophesy to the people of God. And he came and he preached a little while before Isaiah did. And what the Bible teaches us of this man Amos is that God sent him to forewarn the people of God of the impending judgment that was to befall them for their disobedience to him. He tells of the judgment of God that was to come, and he tells them that they can avoid that judgment if they will turn their hearts to the Lord. And in the fifth chapter of the book of Amos, he deals primarily with this thing of idolatry, this sin of idolatry that the people of God had such trouble with back in these days, the people of the kingdom of Israel. They had so much trouble with this sin of idolatry. And I believe that many a days we find one of the reasons we find that churches are so lukewarm and churches are so cold and churches are so dead is because God's people in today's day and age are still struggling with this sin of idolatry. And we are going to read a fair portion of Scripture tonight. I'd like to read the entire fifth chapter if I could, because I believe that it's important, and I believe that there are some things that we can see in our own lives when we read this fifth chapter of the book of Amos. And the Bible says in verse number 1, "Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She is no more to rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up." We see the condition that God's people have found themselves in because of their idolatry, because of their willingness to follow after idols and their unwillingness to follow after the commandments and the statutes of God. And we find that this is a lamentation. See, in the book of Jeremiah gives the prophecy concerning the judgment of God and then follows the lamentation. But it's not the same with Amos. He comes to the people of God lamenting already for the shape that they're in, for the condition that they're in. He goes on a little bit further and he talks about how so many people have left and so many people have forsaken this land that God's given them. He talks about the cities that were once in the thousands are in the hundreds, and the cities that were once in the hundreds are in the tens. And I fear that the church of today is falling in the very same traps, the very same snares of the devil. He's trying to pull the same wool over our eyes today that he did for them back then. So he laments the condition of the people of God. And he says in verse number 3, "For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, and that which went out by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, Seek ye me, and ye shall live." Amen. "But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to not. And he identifies these specific cities. And if you study your Bibles a little bit, if you do a little bit of exposition, you'll come to learn that King Jeroboam had set up idols in these specific cities. These specific cities were places where idol worship was taking place. I'm talking about blatant false gods, graven images, sacrifices, human sacrifices laid before altars of gods made of stone and made of wood and made of jewels and made of metal and all these things. They made these molten calves and they danced to them and they praised them and they made sacrifices for them and they had festivals to them. And these are the cities, these are the places where these things were taking place. And you might say to yourself, preacher, what is it that I can do? What is it that I can do to keep myself away from these things, to avoid these things? Well, God said right there in verse number 5, he said, but seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. He said, don't even seek it. He said, don't look for it. He said, how can I seek this idolatry in my life? In your heart, in your mind, you can desire these things. And if you begin to notice the desires for these unholy and these ungodly things, you can cut them off at the pass. Amen. We need to pass not by these things. We need to seek not these things, nor enter, not to associate ourselves with these things, not to associate ourselves with the idolatry of our lives, the things that would take the place of God in our lives. We need to not enter into these places. We need to pass not by these places. Amen. We talked a little bit in Genesis chapter number 3 a few weeks back how that Eve, when she spoke with the serpent, she said, ye shall not eat of the tree, neither shall ye touch it. She got that commandment from Adam. Adam was telling her, you'd be best not to go near it. You'd be best not to even look at it. You'd be best not to touch it. You'd be best not to get in the presence of that tree at all. I believe that God's people ought to be separated from the things of the world to such a place that the devil can't use those ways to entice us. Amen. He tells them, he says, seek not, nor enter, pass not. In verses 8 through 9, he speaks of what the living God himself can do that those idols can't. He says in verse 8, he says, seek him that maketh the seven stars in Orion, and turneth away the shadow of death in the morning, and maketh the day dark with the night, that calleth from the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Anytime you see that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in your King James Bible, he's naming God by name. He's saying Jehovah God. He's saying this is the God who controls where the sun is, where the moon is, where the stars are, when the tide comes in, when the tide comes out. The very same God that Moses wrote about in Genesis chapter number 1 that created the heavens and the earth. He said, this is the God who's going to be able to answer your prayers. This is the God that's going to be able to bless your life. This is the God, the one true living God that can fellowship with you, that can commune with you. In verse number 9, he says this. He says, that strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, and the spoiled shall come against the fortress. Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. It doesn't matter how many idols you've got on your side. It doesn't matter how many possessions you might have. It doesn't matter how many earthly relationships you might possess in your strength and in your power. If you don't have God on your side, it does not matter. And Amos, he's preaching to these people because they have these idols in their life and they're sacrificing. They're giving their lives over to these false things and these things that amount to naught. And he says, why don't you trust God? Why don't you believe God? Why don't you turn to God? Why don't you trust in His Word? Why don't you do what He says to do? He is the one and true living God. Amen. In verse number 9, he speaks of what God can do for him. See, these people, they're seeking these idols. They're seeking these things in their life to fill some sort of a void, to fill some sort of gratification or some sort of a satisfaction that truly only God can fill. Amen. Amen. I got a friend, he's a preacher from North Carolina. He told me a story once of his little boy when he was just a baby and he was playing, and he said, it's so interesting to watch little kids grow up and to watch them learn and to watch them understand things. And he said he had this toy, it was a box, and he said the box would twist open, and he said you could put it back together, and he said it was full of shapes, and it had a bunch of holes in it. And he said there was a crescent-shaped piece that would go in the crescent-shaped hole, and he said there was a square piece that would go in the square hole, and it taught that baby how to use reasoning, and it taught that baby how to use his brain and trial and error and all these things. And just watching this baby grow was so wonderful. And he said, I was watching my boy play with that toy, and he said, now this one was interesting. He said, because there was a cross-shaped hole on this toy. There was a hole that was shaped like a cross. And he said, I watched him there, little Cody Jr., as he would pick up the square and he'd try to put it where that cross goes and it wouldn't fit. And he said, I'd watch him pick up that rectangle and try to put it where that cross goes and it wouldn't fit. I'd watch him pick up that half moon or that crescent and try to put it where that cross goes and it wouldn't fit. I'd watch him pick up that circle and try to put it where a cross goes and it wouldn't fit. See, you and I are created, amen, with a desire, with a knowledge that there undeniably is a Creator God and that He alone can satisfy our souls. Amen. When you're born again by the grace of God, you are quickened alive in your spirit. You're made whole. Amen. And people are all over this world. They're seeking the things of the world. They're seeking idols. They're seeking money. They're seeking jobs. They're seeking the gratification of the flesh. And they're trying to use everything that they can to supply that want in their life that they're trying to supply and satisfy their flesh in the power of their own volition. And they just can't do it because they're trying to take all these things and put them in the place of God. Amen. So why is it that they seek after idols? Why is it that we seek after idols in our lives? The Bible says in verse number 10 this. It says, they hate them that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. My friend, if there's ever a day and an age in which we're living and we're dealing with the same thing that Amos was dealing with, we are living in that day today. People don't want to hear the gospel. Amen. People don't want to go to a church that has standards. People don't want to live by the book. People don't want to walk the line. People don't want to live holy lives. And people hate people that do. My friend, a preacher is not a popular profession, especially if you're going to preach the Bible. Amen. You're going to be hated. You're going to be despised. You're going to be rejected. You're going to be cast away. I remember when God called me to preach when I got right with God as a 19-year-old boy. Every single friend that I had, they just started dropping away like flies. They just started falling away until none of them, I could turn every direction and not a single one of them was left standing by my side, because it's not a popular thing to take a stand for God. And these people, the people of God, they'd gotten lazy. They'd gotten comfortable in their sin. They'd found things that were convenient. And so when the man of God comes, when God sends that country preacher Amos, and he said, listen, God's going to judge you if you don't do right. Listen, God's going to have to smite you with the rod of correction. He says, let the judgment run down his waters. The people didn't want to hear what Amos had to say. Amen. The people didn't want to hear what he had to say. They had great contempt for not only the man of God, but the things of God. Not only did they have contempt, but they had covetousness. Amen. They had covetousness. And that's a very easy sin for myself and for you to fall into. Look at verse number 10, what the Bible says. Verse number 11. For as much, therefore, as ye are treading upon the poor and take from his burdens of wheat, ye have built the houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe. They turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. Not only did they have great contempt, but they had great covetousness. You know what we got to be very careful of, Christian? You know what we got to put up our guard with around our heart? Is we get to looking at somebody else and what they have and the things that they enjoy, and they would say, why can't I have that? Why can't that be me? Why is it they have this and I don't have that? There's a saying here in America, keeping up with the Joneses. Yeah. If your neighbor buys a new truck, you got to buy a new truck. If your neighbor buys a bass boat, you got to buy a bigger bass boat. Amen. Amen. It's a constant struggle for comparison with people of this world, and it creates a covetous, wicked, sinful condition for our heart. And pretty soon what it'll do is it'll become an idol in our lives. It'll lead us to worship these idols. It'll lead us to worship that money. It'll lead us to worship earthly people. And you might not be bowing down, and you might not be making sacrifices, and you might not be setting up idols of them and shrines of them in your house. But let me tell you something, friend. Our actions speak louder than our words. Amen. Whatever it is we're spending our most time doing, whatever it is we're putting all our affection towards, that is the idol in our life. Amen. He makes a phrase later on, and I'm not going to get ahead of myself, but why is it that we worship these idols? Because of contempt, because of covetousness, and because of corruption. You learn what Amos is preaching here, and these people, they love the wicked things. They love the things of evil. They have great contempt and great disdain and great detestment and great hate for the things of God, and it's such a corrupt place that anything that has to do with God or anything that has to do with His righteousness, they completely have turned their back on it. So basically, if they've turned their back on God, anything else will do. Amen. Anything else will satisfy them. Anything else will work for them. Amen? That's why they seek idols. I want to read in verse number 16. The Bible says this, "Therefore the Lord, God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in all the streets, and they say in all the highways, Alas, alas, and they shall call the husband into mourning, and such are as skillful of lamentation to wailing. And all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. And to what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness, not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him and went into the house and learned that his hand on the wall, a serpent bit him." See, people a lot of times are more concerned with satisfying their curiosity than anything. They just want what's going to please them. It's the old expression, curiosity killed the cat. You've heard that before. Let me tell you something. Curiosity of false idols and false religions and cults and false gods and the entertainment of this world and the wickedness and sin that's out there has killed a lot of Christian testimonies. Amen. It's taken out a lot of people. And Isaiah, Amos, he's trying to warn the people. And he says in verse number 20, he says, "Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark and no brightness in it." He says this, and I want you to listen very closely to the next few verses that we're going to read. And I won't be much longer, but I just do want to preach this for a little while. Verse number 21 says this, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat breast. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of Moloch and Chiun, your images, the star of your God, which ye made unto yourselves." Amen. I'm glad that I don't worship a God that I've made myself, but I worship a God who made me. Amen. He finishes up in verse number 27 saying this, "Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts." And just with this short passage that we've read from verse number 21 down to verse number 37, I believe that we can take heed as Christians of the warning of Amos, even in this day in the year 2018 regarding idols in our life. And you might say to yourself, "Well, preacher, I'm not worshiping a false god. I'm not caught up in a cult or any kind of religious fanaticism with something that's unscriptural." My friend, it does not have to be a false god to be an idol. Amen?
Amen.
It doesn't have to be a false god to be an idol. It could be anything that takes away your devotion from God. Anything that redirects your efforts and your emotions and your desire, anything that takes away what God deserves from us. The Bible says, "I beseech you, walk worthy of the vocation with you are called." He said, "I beseech you, brethren," he said, "that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God," which is what? Your reasonable service. It is our reasonable service to God that we would lay down everything, that we would lay down our lives from Him. But so many times people choose not to. So many times people say, "Well, I'm the one that's important. It's what I want. It's my desire. It's me, 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 me." And we fall into this idolatry, and God can send the same judgment that He sends on the people of Israel right here that Amos is preaching to in the 5th chapter back here in the Old Testament that He will send today to the church. And there are 3 things I'd like for you to notice. First and foremost, in verse number 21, it will empty worship. What does this idolatry do to us as Christians? It empties our worship. Verse number 21, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings with your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat breasts. Beasts, forgive me. See, God here is telling them He doesn't want anything to do with their worship. He doesn't want anything to do with what's happening in the tabernacle, what's happening at the temple. He doesn't want anything to do with what the people of God are doing. They gather together. They do it in the name of Jehovah God. But on the back burner, they've got all the rest of those idols. And they're just waiting to fulfill their religious obligation so they can turn their back and so they can go right back to the mire from which they came. Let me ask you this tonight. How much do you love church? Amen. If you love God, you'll love church. If you love God, you'll love singing these congregational hymns. If you love God, you'll love being in the house of God, around God's people. It'll be what's important to you. Amen. Or do you sit there while I preach and look at your watch? Hey, man, he's been preaching a while. Time's ticking. I got something to do. I got my TV show comes on at 8 o'clock. That's the condition a lot of our churches are in today.
Amen.
How do you think God feels when we show up to church like that? How do you think it feels to God when we congregate in this place and our hearts aren't right and we don't even want to be here? You ever been around somebody and you could tell that they were just there because they had to be there? They didn't want to be around you. That's a heartbreaking feeling, isn't it? God says, I don't want anything to do with that. That's not a sweet-smelling odor to my nostrils, as the Bible would say of the psalmist in the Old Testament. He said, I don't enjoy to hear you sing. He said, I don't enjoy the sound of your music or the sound of your worship. I don't enjoy the fellowship of your congregation. He says, I don't want anything to do with it. A lot of the reason the worship is so empty in churches is because people aren't there to worship.
Amen.
People aren't there to have church.
Right.
They're there to fulfill some sort of a religious obligation or some kind of duty. It empties our worship. Not only does it empty worship, but it invokes wrath. Look at verse number 24. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Let me tell you something about these idols and about this idolatry. It will steal your fear of God. Amen. The Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And you get out in the world and you get mixed up in sin and you get mixed up in all these idols and you get your mind and your heart occupied elsewhere and it's not on the things of God. You'll forget how holy He is. You'll forget how powerful He is. You'll forget how great and mighty His wondrous works in the Scriptures are. And you'll begin to lose your reverence for the things of God. You'll begin to lose your reverence for God Himself. And you'll find yourself in a place where the judgment of God is to befall you, where you are just invoking, you're just asking for the wrath of God on your life. Amos is preaching and he says, let judgment run down as waters. When waters get to running, there's not a whole lot you can do to stop them. Amen. You might be able to try and set up something and block it, but it's going to find its way around. That water is going to get to wherever it's going to. Amen. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. And the Bible says that whatsoever man soweth into the flesh, that of the flesh he shall also reap corruption. Amen. When we choose to bow down to these idols in our lives, these things in our lives that take the place of God, we're just invoking the wrath of an almighty God. And that is not a good place to be, friends. Listen to me tonight. I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to anybody else here. Because if there's not something in your life, if God hasn't put, I'd be surprised if God hasn't put His finger on something in your life yet that has taken up just a little too much time. Time that you could spend praying. Time that you could spend in the Word. Time that you could spend in fellowship with Him. Time you could spend doing something for your local church. We choose to reject those things. It invokes the wrath of God. It empties worship. It invokes wrath. And last but not least, it imprisons our will. Verse number 27. Therefore, will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. See, this idolatry, these false gods, these idols, they all wind up at the same place. In bondage and in captivity outside of the will of God. You look at what drugs and alcohol is doing to families. You look at what it's doing to young people. You look at what pornography is doing to young children. It's taken them. It's sunk its claws into them. It's got its grip on them. And they're held captive by it. I had a friend who told me a story years ago. He was preaching a tent meeting in Tennessee. He said they were preaching that tent meeting, and it was a big tent meeting. There were probably 1,500 people at this meeting. And he said the ice cream man in town, he had a real good idea. He had a smart business strategy. He set his ice cream truck right up beside of that tent about the time church was going to let out. And it was a hot summer day, and they were all crammed under that tent, and all the mosquitoes were biting, and they'd been singing and shouting and praising the Lord and preaching and sweating and all that stuff. So about the time church lit out, that ice cream truck had about a 300-person long line. And that preacher, he went and he got in that line to get him some ice cream, and he knew he was going to be there a while, so he began to talk and fellowship with other people. And he looked across the road from where the tent was at, and he noticed a van broken down on the side of the road, had a flat tire. There was a man with the driver door cracked open, and he was sitting down there. He had a can of beer in one hand, and he had a cigarette in the other hand. And that preacher said, "You know what? As soon as I get my ice cream, I'm going to go right over there to him. I'm going to talk to him." And he went through the line, and he fellowshiped with all the people, and he got the ice cream, and he even got a cone for that man. And he went and looked across the street and walked across to him, and the man looked puzzled as he came to him, and he offered him the ice cream cone, and the man took it. And he said, "How long you been here, sir?" And he said, "I've been here all morning." He said, this tire blew out on this van." And he said, "I don't have any money." He said, "I don't have any insurance. I don't have a hope in the world right now." And he said, "Well," he said, "I don't know how much longer you're going to be here, and there's not a whole lot I can do for you. But," he said, "here in about 3 or 4 hours, we're going to have church under that tent." He said, "I'd love for you to come and be my guest." He said, "I'll be the one preaching tonight, and I'd just love for you to come and be there with me." And he told that preacher, he said, "I won't go under that tent." He said, "I'm not going to go to church with you." And the preacher said, "Well, why not?" He said, "Listen to me, preacher." He said, "My life's a wreck, and I got enough problems as it is. So my wife's in jail. My kids are on drugs. I'm sitting here. I don't have any money." And mind you, the man's drinking a can of beer and smoking a cigarette while he's telling this to the preacher. And he said, "I know about these tent meetings." He said, "A few years back, a few of my buddies went to one of those tent meetings. Way out in the country." He said, "They went out to that tent meeting one night, and the next day that's all they could talk about, and they wanted me to go with them, and I wouldn't go because it was just weird to me." He said, "They were different when I saw them." He said, "They weren't talking the same." He said, "They didn't want to go out to the honky-tonk on the weekend like we were supposed to anymore. Everything had changed for them." And he said, "I watched as those friends started going to church and started doing all these things." And he said, "It began to control their lives." And he looked at that preacher and he said, "I'm not going to go and get under that tent because I don't want something controlling my life like that." He sat there and he said that while he was addicted to his cigarettes and he was addicted to his beer and his whole life was in shambles and his whole life was in trouble. The point I'm trying to make here is this: something is going to control your life. Either it's going to be God, either you're going to submit yourself to God, either you're going to do the things that God asks of you, or you're going to let sin run your life. You're going to let sin control your life. You're going to let these idols control your life. Amos was preaching to the people, and he said, "You have borne the images to the gods which you have made unto yourselves." Amen. What is the God you've made to yourself tonight? What is the thing in your life that you have made God in your life that controls your life, that runs your life, that invokes the wrath of God? He says he's going to lead him into bondage. He's going to lead him into captivity. That's what our sin will do to us. That's what those idols in our life will do to us if we're not careful. Amen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment. With every head bowed and every eye closed, there's nobody looking around but me. I'll tell you one thing. There's been a time or two in my life that I've had to put myself in check and say, "Mike, you got to be careful. This is starting to become an idol in your life." They might not even be necessarily bad things or unholy things. But there might be things in your life that are taking you away from God, idols in your life, gods that you've made to yourself. And I'd hate to see the judgment of God befall anybody in here tonight. So we try and find satisfaction and pleasure and all these different things and all these different places. The peace of God passes all understanding, and He and He alone is who saves. Amen. He'll sanctify you. He'll make you whole. He'll give you a whole new life. He'll create you a new creature. If you're in here tonight and you're not saved by the grace of God, if you don't know 100% for sure tonight that if you died you'd go to heaven, would you raise your hand? Say, preacher, I don't know for 100% sure. I'm not sure. Would you raise your hand? I wonder how many would raise their hand in here tonight and say, preacher, I've been guilty of making idols a time or two. I've been guilty of letting things get in the way of my relationship with God. Would you raise your hand? God bless those hands all over the house. God bless you. Me too. We need to pray for one another. The Bible says that Jesus is the head of all things over the church, that He is the manifestation, that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him, and that He deserves the preeminence in all things. There is not one aspect in your life or mine where God does not deserve to be first. Amen. And the devil, he'll try and sneak those idols in there. He'll try and sneak those things in there.